All right, let's stand together. God calls us to worship this afternoon with these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works! Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You, and they shall sing praises to Your name. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please remain standing, take your cantus and turn to page 192. Afternoon, a few verses from Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, 1-5. Comfort, yes, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For our New Testament reading, we want to turn to the Gospel according to John. We'll read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Betharaba, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. And as we look into God's Word, we realize that we need a Savior. And so it is our practice to acknowledge that as we gather as His people and to confess our sins before our Lord. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God, and let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation, arise. Hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Please be seated. Having confessed our sin before God, it gives us the privilege to come into His presence and to give Him thanksgiving and to petition Him. And so let's do that now as a congregation. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, Almighty Father, we bless You because You are a most gracious Father. We bless You for preparing for us an eternal kingdom, for preparing us to take part in that eternal kingdom. We thank You that we can come to You, even as the Lord Jesus taught that we ought to come before You and bring our petitions and our thanksgivings and honor Your name. Father, we want to pray for the church that You have established throughout the world. We thank You that this congregation is but a small part of that, and we want to pray for fellow believers. We pray for our sister church in Langley. We pray that You would bless the pastor and the elders and the members of the congregation as they reach out into the community about them. Make them a light that they would shine brightly in the darkness around them so that people would be drawn to Christ Jesus. We thank You for the churches in this community. We want to remember Faith Family Fellowship that meets here in the morning. We thank You for their generosity towards us, and we pray Your blessing on them. We pray that You would grant their leadership wisdom in leading their congregation. We pray that You would continue to refine them and draw them to Yourself, that they would rightly divide the word of truth and that they would live rightly, that You would be honored and glorified by their lives. We pray that You would make Your name known throughout this city and throughout this province and country and throughout the world, that Your kingdom would be built up and that the name of Christ would go forth. We thank You for Your faithfulness to Your church, Heavenly Father. Father, we want to pray for those that are not able to be with us today. We pray for Mike as he's away, that You would continue to draw him to Yourself. We pray that You would bless him as he makes his way back and that You would bring him back to us. We pray for those that are not here that should be, and we pray that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would be quickened in their spirit and long to be gathered with the saints, that they would be built up in the body of Christ. We pray that You would bless Your people that are shut in, and that You would grant them comfort and peace. We ask that You would draw near to each of our families, and that You would continue to cause us to grow in grace. We pray for fathers, husbands, as they lead their families. We pray that You'd grant them strength in their work, that You would bless the work of their hands, that You would grant them strength and wisdom to do the work that You set before them. We pray that You would help them to be the men of God that You desire them to be, that they would rightly reflect the love of Christ to their wives, to their children, to their neighbors, that You would be honored and glorified. We pray for our mothers and wives, that You would bless them as they make the home and as they teach children at home. We pray that You would grant them wisdom in their tasks, that You would grant them a peace and an assurance that caring for their family, in spite of what the world around is doing, caring for their family is the right thing to do in the sight of God. We pray that you would bless them and honor them for the work that they do on behalf of your little children. We pray for our children, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would cause them to walk rightly all the days of their lives, that they would not remember a time that they have not walked with their God. We pray that you would keep them and that you would cause them to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord, that they would rightly reflect Christ to those around them. We thank you for them, and we ask that you would grant us strength and wisdom as a church and as families to nurture them in the ways of the Lord. We pray for our young people that are growing up and making their way in the world. We pray that you would grant them wise choices, that they seek wise counsel, that they make good choices in friends and in work that would continue to build them up in the faith. And we pray that you would provide good Christian husbands and wives for those that are growing to that age, that they may also begin to build relationships that would honor you and glorify you in that respect. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in your flock, and we thank you for your hand at work among us. We want to remember those that are elderly. We pray that you would draw near, especially to Mrs. Gallant, that you would bless her, that you would encourage and strengthen her. We thank you for her in our midst, to be our church grandma. And we pray that you would help us to be a blessing to her even as she is to us. And we thank you for her. We thank you for all these things. And we ask that you would continue to help us to be a light in our community, that we would dispel the darkness around us because of the light of Christ that shines in us. So we commit ourselves to you, that your name would be honored and glorified through our lives and through this congregation. All these things we bring before you in Jesus' name. And it is through him that we come, knowing and understanding that he is our high priest and intercessor. And it is through him that he also taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our cantus and stand together, turn to page 219.
Born thy people to be there. please take your song sheet. I think you can remain standing this time. We'll sing Sun.
Good afternoon, everyone. Today we are going to be in the Gospel of Matthew as we lead up to our remembrance and our celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 11, and I'll read the first 11 verses. As we listen, remember that this is God's Word. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities, And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is in the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come to you today and we acknowledge, Lord, that you are great. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have in your Son. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather today. We thank you, Lord, that we are here because you've drawn us by your Spirit. Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Father, that as we listen to your word, that you would draw our hearts ever closer to you, that our love would increase to grow, that we would see you more and more in your excellency and in your glory. And Father, may this love outflow, Lord, to one another. And Lord, may it flow out to those who don't know you yet, that your kingdom would grow and that your name would be rightly praised throughout the earth. Bless our time now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I usually won't open up with a pet peeve, but I'm going to open up with a pet peeve today. You guys can tell me if this is maybe a little bit of a pet peeve for you. We're coming up to the Christmas season, and so sometimes I'll hear at work, you know, we'll be talking about putting up the lights, and Dale, you're going to get involved in the Santa Claus parade, and we have all of these things at Christmas, right? Let's go to the party where everyone's going to get drunk, and, you know, presents, and we've got the lights, and we've got Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and we've got Frosty the Snowman. And so all of a sudden I feel a little bit like Ebenezer concerning some of these things and tell you, well, no, I'm not going to, I don't want to go to the parade, and oh, I don't want to do this. And, well, Dale, where's your Christmas spirit? Where, come on, you guys, are we a bunch of Scrooges? Where's our Christmas spirit? And brothers and sisters in Christ, every time we meet together on the Lord's Day, we come to worship our God, and as we do, we're celebrating the wonderful truths that we serve the God who created us. We serve the God who governs the world. And that this God, the God the Son, left heaven, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born by the Virgin Mary, and he came into this world. Right? We have the Christmas spirit. Right? And the thing is I just don't have the Christmas spirit when we start getting into December. As opposed to you, as we start getting to December, I can't believe how many parcels I have to deliver. But the Christmas spirit is that God became a man. That God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. And that is why we gather, not just in December, but that's why from Monday through to Sunday, we worship God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We love Jesus because Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's all year long. And that is why we gather, is to worship and to praise Jesus. But the Christmas message, this is a good time of year for us, this Christmas, because the Christmas message does proclaim to the world that God has sent his Son. That there is hope in this world that is virtually hopeless apart from God. But the Bible also tells us that the same God who sent his Son to save sinners, God just didn't send his Son
to save us from our eternal destruction. He did do that. But it's not like 17 years ago when the gospel came to me and Jesus, I put my trust in you. All of a sudden, I had my own personal little rapture, right? I trusted in Jesus and just up I go to heaven, right? That wasn't it, right? Because God has other plans. He wants to save us from our sins, but God has other plans as well. God seeks out sinners so that now God wants to use us for His honor, for His glory. He wants to use you. He wants to use me to be able to fulfill and to advance His kingdom in this world. So as we go through the Bible, we need to understand that it's the book of beginnings and it's the book of endings. And when we look in the beginning, we see that our God created the world. Our God put a man in the garden, Adam, and Adam was our representative. When Adam sinned and rebelled against God, he plunged all of mankind into sin. And then as we read the Bible, all of a sudden, as we keep reading through, we realize that God didn't send His Son for 4,000 years. But what I hope we do see right from the very beginning is even though Jesus didn't come for 4,000 years, from the very beginning we see that God was in the business of drawing sinners to Himself. God was in the business of drawing people to Himself, setting them apart for His kingdom, for fellowship with Him, and for service for Him. And so my encouragement to all of us today is that God saves sinners, and He saves us as sinners to accomplish His will. He uses us as sinners to build His kingdom. He uses us as sinners to even proclaim the gospel to other sinners. My first pastor, Pastor Art, he just retired with Parkinson's disease. And I can remember he always used to say this. Remember, he says, "You're just one beggar telling the other beggars where the bread is. That's all we are." Right? And we're saved by God's grace and His mercy. So if God was to choose people because they were holy, we were talking about this with Katie at breakfast. If God was to look throughout the quarters of time to see who's accepted me, He would see no one. Right? Because none of us of our own accord come to the Lord. God is the one who has planned history. And in His plan of history, God, He chooses sinners and He brings sinners to Himself and He sets us apart so that we can live our lives for Him. So as we read the Bible, I want us to always make sure that we got our eyeglasses on and we're reading the Bible, that when you look at the prophets and when we look at the apostles, and yes, even at this time of year, as we look to the Blessed Virgin Mary, we need to understand that they were all sinners like we are. All of them. They had our nature. They had our struggles. They had our doubts. And they were saved by God's grace and by God's mercy, just like each one of you and just like I am today. The book of James tells us that Elijah was a man with our nature, with the nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. What I want us to see here is not of how effective his prayers are, but I want us to see that his nature was a nature just like you and just like me. So hundreds of years before Jesus comes to earth, God foretold, and we heard this today as George read from Isaiah, that he was going to send someone that was going to prepare the way before Messiah. He was going to prepare the way for our Lord to come. And the New Testament reveals to us that this person who is preparing the way for Messiah was John the Baptizer. Jesus, before his ministry began, we see that John the Baptizer was already in the wilderness and he was already proclaiming the way that the Lord, preparing and paving the way for the Lord. So what I want us to do today is, before we go through our passage, I'm just going to give us just a quick summary of who John the Baptist was. And I say John the Baptist, but he wasn't like a part of the Baptist General Conference. John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist. It was actually John the Baptizer. We call him John the baptizer, and sometimes we say it's John the Baptist, but he wasn't a Baptist. I won't say anything. So who was John the Baptist? Well, we see that John the Baptist, his dad, Zacharias, was a priest. His mom, Elizabeth, was of the daughters of Aaron. So she came from the priestly descent too. So we see that John, he came from the family tree of the priesthood. When we look at John's birth, as Tim was speaking last week, we look at John's birth, we see that the similarities, we can point back into the Old Testament where we look at Abraham and Sarah, they're both old. And Sarah, she's old and she's barren, and God gives them a promise saying that I'm going to give you a child. And God brings a child to Abraham and Sarah, and we see in the same way, Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth, are both old and she's barren, and now God brings a promise to them saying that I'm going to give you a son. And this is going to be a son of the promise. And I want us to see that the angel's prophecy concerning John in Luke chapter 1, what he says. So we're going to be in Luke 1, verse 13 to 17. It says, and the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel says that John, he was going to be as Elijah was, and he was going to do Elijah's work. He was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. And what I want us to see is when Elijah came, Elijah the prophet, what did Elijah do? Elijah was a prophet who came and preached repentance to Israel. He preached repentance and he preached reformation to Israel at a time when Israel was very corrupt and very disobedient. How about John? John comes, and what does John come preaching? It says he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we see John coming, and he's preaching repentance to God's people. You need to turn from your wicked ways. We need to turn unto the Lord. Excuse me. And how corrupt was the people of God at the time of when John the Baptist came? They were so corrupt that when God came to their into their midst, that they killed God. That's a pretty corrupt culture. Elijah was bold and zealous in rebuking sin and in preaching against sin. And he preached against sin of Ahab and of Jezebel, and they hated him and they persecuted him. And what I want us to see is John the Baptist, he was zealous in his proclaiming and his preaching against sin to such a degree that when King Herod took for himself his brother Philip's wife, John the Baptist confronted him and he said, it's unlawful that you have her. You should not be sinning in this way. And John gets thrown into jail as a form of persecution. And so, as we go later on, we see when John's in jail. John's in jail because of his zeal in preaching against sin. And John the Baptizer, the reason why he's called John the Baptizer, is he came baptizing. In the Old Testament, water was a sign of judgment. When we have Noah, God comes to Noah. Again, we have a time when when people were wicked, and God looks down and he sees that the heart of men was wicked continuing. God says, I'm going to end it. I'm going to end all the wickedness. And God says to Noah, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. I'm going to totally destroy all of mankind. And I'm going to do it by the use of water. It's going to rain, and I'm going to flood the earth, and I'm going to destroy all of mankind. And we see that God gives Noah, tells him to build the ark. Noah goes on to the ark. That is salvation. That is the picture of Christ is in the ark, and God destroys the world, and then out of the water, we see that the new world comes. And so this is a picture for us that when there's baptism, you are baptized, and it's a symbol of death, and it's a symbol of new life. And if anyone asks the question, well, why don't we die when we're baptized? It's because Jesus went before us, and Jesus took the penalty for our sin. Jesus died the death that we were to die, and so now when we are baptized, baptism is showing us that God is the one who cleanses. God is the one who washes us clean from our sin's filth. And God is the one who enables sinners to come into His presence to worship Him. So as John ministered, he, as all of we should do, he realized that he wasn't there to draw men to himself. He realized that he's not there to draw people to his ministry. He was there preparing people for Jesus, and he was there pointing people to go to Jesus. John was a humble servant of the Lord, and he realized that all of his gifts were given to him from above. John says he realized that he could have nothing unless God gave it to him from heaven. He proclaimed openly, as we heard today, again read by George, he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the great prophet who's to come. He says, I'm not even worthy to bend down and to untie his shoes. And you know what? He's not giving us a false mockery. John realized that I am so far below who the Messiah is going to be. It's the Lord. He says, I'm not worthy to bend down and untie his shoes. And then he says, he must increase. Jesus must increase. And he says, but I must decrease. And this, when we look at this, this is a heart that all of us need to nurture and to grow in. And so now that we have just a small little understanding of John, I want us to look to our passage, and we'll go through Matthew chapter 11. So our passage opens up, and John is in jail because he's confronted Herod and Herodias for their sin, and he's thrown in jail, and we're not told exactly how long John's in jail there, but John, he sends a couple of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, like, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior, the Deliverer? Well, I need to know, right? And so his disciples go off and they ask John, "Are you the one?" And what I want us to ask ourselves is, why is John doubting? Why is John doubting? Why is he asking, "Are you the coming one?" Now we can't look into John's thoughts. But you know what? The Bible tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And I don't believe that, you know, John was the greatest prophet, but I don't believe he was above the temptations that you and I struggle with. Doubting can be a very great temptation, even to those who are very strong in their walk with God. And I have a few comparisons. We have Elijah. Elijah ends up building an altar for God. The prophets of Baal, they finish doing their little dancing act and cutting themselves, asking for their God to bring fire down to consume the altar or the sacrifice. Nothing happens. Right? Elijah's like, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Right? Is he out going to the bathroom? What's he doing? Like, where's your God? No answer. But then Elijah, he builds the altar. He prays like a 15-second prayer, and we see the fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, consumes all the water that they put, like buckets and buckets of water around it, consumes the rocks, right? So here's Elijah watching this fire just pouring down from heaven. Then everyone's like, your God, he's the Lord, right? So let's kill the prophets, right? They have all the false prophets killed. And then we have Jezebel, the wicked queen, and she threatens Elijah. And what does Elijah do? He runs, right? He runs for the hills. So we see, why is he running? He's just seen God do amazing works. Why is he running at the threat of this woman? Because he, like us, is subject to doubt. How about Peter? We have Peter He was with Jesus in his whole earthly ministry. He watched Jesus open blind eyes. He watched Jesus raise people from the dead. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is transfigured and it says his clothes become like shining like the sun. Right? Peter's the one who's actually walking on water without a ski boat, and right, he's walking on water. And yet, all of a sudden, we look in Peter's life that Peter, he had doubts, right? Peter, he struggled with sin. He denied the Lord. And so we have John now. John had been given great responsibilities. John had been given great gifts. He had a great ministry. He was to prepare the way for God to come. Like, how much better ministry are you going to get that you're preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, the deliverer of God's people? But now, John's ministry is at a standstill. Right? He's in jail. Right? He's like, what am I doing in jail? And what I want us to see is that he was in jail, and he was in jail that a wicked man had cut off John's ministry, but the Lord is in control of all things. If the wicked do things against you, God's in control of all things. So John, I'm not saying that John is saying this, but could it be that John, as he's in jail, he's asking himself, if this Jesus, if he's really the deliverer, then come on! Let's see some delivering. Like, you know, remember me? I prepared the path for you in the wilderness. Why am I still in jail? John knew what his gifts and talents were. You know who John is? It would be our equivalency today to a pit bull. Here's John. He's confronting sin. Like, even if it means the king, right? He's in the king's face. You can't do that. That's against what God says. It's wrong. So here's the pit bull. And the pit bull, he's in his kennel. He's like, what am I doing in here? Let me out! There's people there who need to hear that they need to repent. He looked and he thought, my gifts are being wasted in this prison cell. So if Jesus is the coming one, he should know these things, right? If Jesus is the deliverer, if he's the coming one, if he's the Messiah, then he should know that my gifts and talents aren't being used to their fulfillment, and I should be let out of here. So, here's a common temptation for all of us. Not just John. Be honest with yourself, because as I'm going through this, I look and I just saw myself and my struggles written all over this. It's sometimes we forget that it's really all about the Lord, don't we? Like, even when we get involved in ministry, we get involved in ministry, and there can be times where we'll speak that it's about the Lord, but somehow in the back of our mind, it can be a little bit about me. And I'm not saying that this is John, because it doesn't tell us exactly these are his struggles, but these can be some of our struggles. God has a big plan, right? His plan is for the whole earth. God has a big plan. His plan is not over just a short little period of time, but it's for through the thousands and ten thousands of years of what Earth's history is going to be. And God's plan, it isn't all revolving around you. Right? And this can be sort of humbling to us, but I'm not the show. Right? I'm not the full puzzle. I'm a little piece in the puzzle, but I'm not the full puzzle. And if we lose sight of that, and all of a sudden it's just like, well, I'm the show. Like, how come I'm over here? Right? And God's like, I'm in control. I'm still the all-wise God. I know what I'm doing, and you need to trust me. You need to trust me on this. We need to remember that it is God who is truly great, and we, his servants, if you have any greatness in you, greatness because of your gifts, your talents, or your abilities, whatever greatness we have, it's only greatness because it's God who is working in you. But we should never come to the idea thinking of, if I'm not a part of the show, then things just aren't going to continue on, because I'm not indispensable. And you are not indispensable in God's plan. God is the one who has chosen to use you, And God will use you for however long a period of time He has chosen in His secret counsel. We don't know what His secret counsel is. My encouragement to you is, if God's given you young people, He's given you youth, then you serve God in all your youth. Because God may give you 85 years of life as He's given Mrs. Gallant. And we hope that He gives you many more years. But God hasn't promised that He's going to give us 85 or 90 years. God just says, I want you to use your gifts and your talents, and I want you to serve me now. But as Job says, it's the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who takes away. God is the one who gives ministry to you. God is the one who gives you the gifts. He gives you the situations and the opportunities to use those gifts. And God says, though, but I take away too. I can close the door. I open the door, and I can close the door. Now Jesus, at Jesus' baptism, and this is one thing, when you think about this, you think, again, boy, John, he must be really struggling in the prison cell, because at Jesus' baptism, we're told that the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lands on Jesus, and God the Father speaks out from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'll retranslate it. God saying, this is the coming one. He's the one. I'm well pleased in Him. And then all of a sudden we have John. He's going through struggles. He's being persecuted. He's having temptations. And this causes him to start doubting. But what I want us to learn from John is, even in John's temptation, even in his temptation to doubt, he still comes to Jesus for guidance. He's still coming to Jesus for answers. And he's coming to Jesus for assurance. So John, he's going through hard times. He's going through temptations. He's going through persecutions. But these don't turn him away from Jesus. These turn him to Jesus. And this has to be the encouragement for all of us. Because you are going to have temptations of sin. And you are going to be persecuted. If you are walking for Jesus, you will be persecuted at times. And you will have doubts. But in your doubts, you always need to come to Jesus. And what we see from this is Jesus, when you come seeking the Lord in your struggles, He doesn't say, beat it. Right? Jesus, He answers the disciples, and He sends the disciples back to encourage John. And He says, well, go tell John the things that you've seen. Blind eyes are open. Deaf ears are open, right? People who've never walked, they're walking. Dead people, you don't usually go to funerals and seeing people, you know, the person who that you're going to honor at the funeral standing up and saying, woo, hey, what's everyone doing? Why are we eating sandwiches? Why do I got dirt on my face? Right? So Jesus is saying, what do the Old Testament scriptures say? They say that the poor is going to have the gospel preached to them. Jesus is saying to John, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You go tell John the things that you've seen, that I am the coming one, that I am the giver of life, that I am the giver of every good blessing. And then he says, and you tell John, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Do you know how we can guard ourselves against not being offended against Jesus, is we need to constantly remember that Jesus is God. And as God, that He's the standard of what is good. He's the standard of what is fair. When you hear people saying, if God does this, it's not fair. God is the standard of fairness. God is the standard of what is moral and what is not moral. God's timing and God's ways are perfect. Ours aren't. And so whenever we try to bring God down and we try to start judging God, whether God is moral or not, or whether God's timing is right or not, or I don't know if God realizes that I don't know if I can take this, these temptations and these trials that are coming my way. No, God is God. We need to learn to submit to Him, realizing that, Lord, You're perfect, You are the high and exalted one, and we're not. And when we can come to that daily and remind ourselves that, Lord, You're the great one, and I'm not, and whatever you do is right, then the fulfillment that Paul says, that we know that God works all things together for the good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose, that nothing comes into your life. If you love the Lord, nothing happens to you except that it's going to be worked together for your good. And you have to hold that by faith. Because there are going to be some things that come into your life that no matter how hard you sit down with a pencil and paper and try to work it out and figure it out, you're going to think, I don't get it. I do not honestly understand how this could be for my good. But God says, but I am greater than you. I can do what you cannot. So then Jesus sends John's disciples back to go tell John, to encourage John. John, who would eventually die in jail. Right? So it wasn't like Jesus said, you go tell John this and get him this key too. And, he'll get out. Right? He'll be delivered from jail. No, John died in jail. John was beheaded in jail. But God didn't leave the throne. God is still in control. And John went to be with the Lord. So then Jesus, He turns away from speaking to them and He turns now to the multitude and He begins to give His evaluation of John the baptizer. And so He says, so what did you go out into the wilderness to see? When you went out there, what did you go see? A reed shaken by the wind? This should cause us to laugh. It was John, this reed that you see the wherever the wind blows this way, right? And then the wind blows this way. That was the opposite of John. John was like the oak tree standing in the wind, and just bulldozing against the wind, right? The religious leaders, the people who everyone looked up to, oh, these guys are holy. Oh, they're praying on the street corners. Oh, they're great. John the Baptist, you brood of vipers. What are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Right? Can you imagine the other people? What are they? He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you're children of the devil. You're little offspring of snakes. Right? What are you doing here? Right? And then the tax collectors come, right? Pompous, full of important people, right? John begins to tell them, if you need to bring forth the fruits of repentance. Cut the little tear stuff. I'm sorry. John says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. If you're repentant, then here's what your life should be like. You don't collect any more than what you should. None of this one for Caesar, one for me stuff. He says, you don't bring extra burdens on God's people. And then the soldiers, well, what about us? And then John would tell him, and here's what you have to do. He's speaking to the army, right? So Jesus says, well, so what did you go to see? A reed blown away in the wind? Right. Yeah, that's who John the Baptist was. What did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? He says, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in houses. Well, where's John? He's out in the wilderness eating bugs. And, that doesn't really sound like a real soft, weak man. So Jesus is telling John is the pit bull, and he's a man of character and strength for the Lord. He has a zeal for God. And so Jesus then goes on. And he says in verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why was John the Baptist the greatest prophet? Why was John the greatest prophet? And as we think of this, I want you to always remember that Jesus should be our focus. The Old Testament prophets foretold of the Great One to come. Right? So all the Old Testament, they're pointing forward to the great Messiah, the Savior, the great Deliverer who's going to come. So we have Moses speaking about the great prophet. That's why the Pharisees are asking John, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? Right? Moses spoke about the prophet. Are you him? Right? Moses wrote and told the story of what happened in Egypt, that the angel of death is going to pass through every house. But those who have the blood of the Lamb on their door, if you're in the house, the blood of the Lamb, the angel of death will pass by. Right? He's speaking and he's giving us pictures pointing forward to the Messiah. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that one day, he says, even after my skin's rotten, he says, in my flesh, I will see God. I think Job's speaking, knowing that this is going to come. Isaiah speaks about a virgin conceiving. He says, and a son is going to be given to us, and his name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah says, on his shoulders, the government is going to rest, and his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to make sure that his kingdom will not end. But Isaiah, when he's pointing, he's still pointing, saying, he's coming. He's going to come. Right? Daniel, looking into the fiery furnace, as he writes on this, he says, Nebuchadnezzar looks in, and he sees that three of Daniel's friends are in there, but there's another one who looks like the Son of God. He's got the appearance of the Son of God. Daniel writes about one who's called the Son of Man. And he ascends up to the Ancient of Days. And to him is given a kingdom. And all peoples. Right? So that God's kingdom is going to spread. But Daniel is speaking about one who is to come. So why is John greater? Because he, as he points, he says, right, he's not saying, he's going to come, guys. Just keep trusting. The deliverer, he's going to come. Just be patient. John wasn't saying that. John's saying, that's him. That's him. Right? Jesus, as Jesus is coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, he's here. He's here. He's come. Why is John greater? It's not greater because anything in him. He's greater because God gave him the incredible privilege that he was preparing the way of the Lord. It's like us. If God's given you great gifts, never think it's just that you're greater. God made one star to be brighter than other stars, but it's God who makes the star brighter. And in the end, it's God who will receive the glory. And John had the incredible privilege of being in a man in history who had the honor to say, God's called me to be able to point men to Jesus who's come. He's here. And so then we have one more question. If John is so great, then why is the least in the kingdom greater than he? Right? Because you read through that and it's so, it's this rise, John. Look how great John is. But John, the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John. What? But John's great. But what we need to remember is who's the focus? It's Jesus. Right? Who made the Old Testament prophets great? It's Jesus. They're pointing into the Messiah to come. Who made John the Baptist great? It's Jesus. He was saying, there he is. He's come. And who makes the least in the kingdom? Why are we greater than John the Baptist? Because when John was pointing to Jesus, it was Jesus, the Savior, but Jesus was still in the process of saving his people from their sins. Right now, the least in the kingdom, we point to Jesus and we say, he is the sinless Son of God. Jesus was faithful until the end. He's the one who died for all of God's people. And Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It's accomplished. The work is done. And he rose from the grave. He ascended to God's right hand. And he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, his church, just like Daniel and just like the Old Testament prophets had prophesied and foretold. But the work is done. Right? That's why, again, it's nothing in the least in the kingdom who makes them greater than John, or John who makes them greater than the prophet. It all has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. He is the great high priest. He is the great prophet. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one worthy of all of our praise, of all of our attention, of all of our focus. And so as Jesus made the Old Testament prophets faithful servants, Jesus who made John the Baptist a faithful servant, it's Jesus who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he's going to make us faithful. He is going to strengthen us so that we'll persevere till the end. And so my encouragement as I end this is to overcome temptations, to overcome the persecutions and the trials and even the doubts that we have day by day. We need to do as John did. John still came to Jesus, right? And we need to come and bring our petitions to him. We need to trust in him because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Bow your heads a little. I'd like us to thank God for his word. Father God, we give thanks, Lord, that you have sent us your Son, and Lord, he is faithful where Adam was not, Lord, that he, Lord, successfully overcame sin and the world and the devil, and Lord, that he, for us, Lord, has saved us. Lord, we thank you that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Father, that it is your zeal, Lord, that will accomplish this. We pray that you would use us, Lord, and cause us continually to keep our eyes fixed on he who is worthy of all of our attention. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing from the Cantus 134 and 135.
Before the Lord, the King.
seated. At this time, we'll take up our tithes and offerings.
In the Bible, meals are places of communion, meaning that they are created, meaning that they create or maintain bonds of partnership, friendship, and solidarity. The Lord's Supper is the meal Christ has given to us, His church, that we may participate in Him and one another as His body. As the Apostle Paul writes, the bread which we break is our common participation in the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ. Here we are nourished with the true body and blood of our Lord. And here we are truly made one body, for we partake of the one bread together. Jesus calls upon us, all of us who are members of His body, to partake of Him and to be bound to one another. It is Christ Himself that we receive. This is my body, He said. And it is all of us, the whole body, who do the receiving. Drink from it, all of you, he said, at the cup at the Last Supper. Or again, as the Apostle Paul says, all of us have been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit, and so likewise, all have been made to drink of that one Spirit, so that the body created in baptism is likewise nourished with spiritual food and drink. This is why we who are many participate in the one bread together. We come as God's people, young and old, to Christ's table. We all need this table because we all need this Christ. And we all are called to this table because we all belong to Jesus Christ. Let the little children come to me, says our Lord. And in the supper, that it is truly what we are doing, coming to Jesus Christ. And so when we come, the little children come, for of such is the kingdom He brings. This is our faith, and we confess that we belong to God who gives Himself to us in this meal. Let us then, with the church of all ages, confess our faith in this gracious God who gives Himself to us, promising Himself to us and our children, using the same lips by which we receive the bread and the wine, to confess together our holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. So please stand as we sing with our hearts and our voices the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Maker of heaven and earth. Yeah.
take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of Christ was poured out for the remission of all your sins, so that drinking of him you may taste and see the goodness of your Lord, who blesses you with an eternal blessing. Stand as we praise God and thank God with our doxology from our Cantus 425. Amen.